Hello, good morning again. While I fix this, while we had an opportunity to thank the worship core leaders before our offertory presentation, if you were here with us last Sunday for Easter, you know that, or I hope that you received you had a great experience and felt blessed. And the only way that that's possible is with the help of many, many volunteers. We had so many people involved in making our Easter celebration a really joyous and celebratory and fun one. And so can we just also just like clap and thank all the people who are involved? You guys know who you are. We were so, so blessed and so grateful for every person who was involved in our Easter service, so thank you. And if this happens to be your second Sunday back, welcome back. We are glad that you liked us enough to come back. We hope that you come back next week too. I didn't introduce myself. My name is Danny, one of the three guys on staff here. And I'll be preaching the word today. And so I'd just like to invite you guys to just pray with me one more time, and then we'll jump into the message. God, you are our Heavenly Father, and it is a privilege and a joy and a peace to be able to call you that. Let us not forget what that title means and what it takes and what it took for us to be able to be identified as your children, as your sons and daughters. It was the cross. It was Jesus. It was his work. It was his sacrifice, his love. And then, as we celebrated last week, his resurrection. So, Father, we thank you that we can call you Heavenly Father, and we thank you that we are loved as your children, and we pray that because we are your children, you would meet us here in this place, in this church, in this service, and that you would help us to understand your word better so as to know you better, so that we can know you intimately and personally, relationally. And in all this, God, in all the things that we do, whether it's singing songs or listening to the message or dedicating our babies and all the things that are included, we just commit it to you because all of this is for you, Jesus, not for us. So that all glory, honor, and praise be given to you and to you alone. And would nothing else take from that or distract from that, but would you just take all of the praise? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So on February 16th, not too long ago of this year, a long-anticipated, exciting film came out that shook the box office called Black Panther, Wakanda Forever, right? And I don't know if you guys know. I didn't know. I knew that, I saw all the news stories and the tweets. It was blowing up and, everyone has to go see it. I saw it super late, so I was way behind the game. But in the meantime, it had grown up till now to be the 11th highest grossing film of all time. Like, that's kind of crazy, right? It's already cemented its place in history. If you look at the list, it's among these, like, classic movies that, are going to be famous forever. And if we just think about the past decade, maybe actually even more in Hollywood and cinema, it's pretty clear that not only the American public, but the whole world, we're pretty obsessed with superhero movies. Of the top 20 highest grossing films of all time, a quarter of them are superhero movies. Like, this is like next to like Titanic, right? Or I think Avatar is up there. Like, this is up there. So is Avengers and some of the other ones. Something that you guys may have noticed, like me, is when I was sitting in theater and watching this movie, there were 7 trailers that came out before the movie started. 3 of them were superhero movies, so they're not stopping. They're pumping them out. Ant-Man 2, Deadpool 2, and then Venom, the apology movie, right? They should make that, like, we should be able to watch that for free. Topher Grace was not exactly a good Venom. But it's clear that, we just really, really love them. They're making lots of money. One of the other special reasons about that this movie in particular became very well-received and loved, like so many people were flocking to the cinema, was because of the representation of Africans and African-Americans through the movie and the cast. There's been plenty of movies that were meant to be starring minorities that simply were not. And finally, it probably took too long, but it seems like Hollywood got the hint, and they had this great presentation and this addition into the whole movie realm of adding to the narrative of equal representation, of hopefully a step towards racial equality, racial reconciliation in the States. And so this became a big, big deal. You know, news articles and all these blogs and YouTube vloggers, everyone's talking about how they're so excited about Black Panther because now young boys and girls can see somebody that looks like them and they're who are not white or who are not part of the majority. So young African-American kids are able to see a hero that they can relate to a little bit closer. And so we have someone like T'Challa, who's like upright and a good king, and he's someone that looks like them. He's not just another majority white person. And this kind of, you know, is the one of the huge reasons why this movie got so much attention. And while I'm very glad that this is true, and I hope that Hollywood is not just, you know, some way for them to make money, but that they actually do care about equal representation and taking steps in racial equality and all that, at the end of the day, it's still just a movie. He's not real. He's a superhero. He's Black Panther. He drinks a crushed flower that makes him strong. What I am hoping for, that this is the miniature step, hopefully, but really our final goal is not that lots and lots of movies will show and represent minorities and it'll be perfectly mixed and then we'll all be happy. That's definitely not the end goal. What young boys and girls and communities, the American public, the whole world needs are not more superheroes. We need real life people, real life heroes, real people who are inspirational, who are virtuous and upright, who are integrous, people of character, not drawn on a comic book page or put on a movie screen, but in the flesh. We need real heroes. And thankfully, as Christians, we have a long line of ancestry and heroes of the faith who've gone before us and kind of paved the way. And so for the next 6 weeks, this is what we're going to be talking about in a series we're calling Heroes of the Faith. We're not going to talk about fictional people. We're going to talk about people who walked on this earth, who had a beating heart, who are real human beings with their great parts about them, with their flaws and everything in between. And we're going to look at people who embody godliness in a way that is inspiring to us, that I hope is encouraging to us, but characteristics that we can actually embody ourselves. No matter how hard I try, I'm not going to be able to spit webs out of my wrists. But with these biblical heroes that we're going to be talking about for 6 weeks, we can be just like them. We have these historical children of God who are our ancestors, but who are also our mentors, our older brothers and sisters, our teachers. And I am, myself and the pastors, we are really, really praying that the end of this 6 weeks, that it's not like the experience of a moviegoer, where you sat up, you came, you woke up, you sat in a chair, you faced the screen, and you just admired, and then you go home. We are praying desperately that that is not the result of this sermon series, that we admire the charisma of all the six biblical figures that we talk about, and we're like, wow, what a great person, good film, and we walk out the doors and just repeat next week. We're praying that we'll admire them, and then we'll be like them. And then we ourselves will be the people who are in our communities actually changing them. We ourselves will be the people that others look upon and see as heroic and say, look at that person, that woman or that man of character, of integrity, who's following Jesus with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's our goal. We want this special 6 weeks to just be full of Cornerstone Church's individuals and members, even newcomers who just come in for an hour and never come back, that we might be able to open up God's word and see how we can be influenced by real-life human beings and then become them ourselves. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, we're going to do this. And today we start off with the patriarch himself. We're going to start right at the beginning of the book. The guy who has his own Christian children's song named after him. It's like their hokey pokey version. Father Abraham. Did you guys grow up singing that song? Right hand, Father Abraham. Yeah, okay. We're going to be talking about Abraham. And then Daniel's going to close us in that song for a response set. All right, so let's read this together. We're looking at Genesis 22. We're going to be reading verse 1 through 18. Again, Genesis 22, verse 1 through 18. Sometime later, God tested Abraham.
He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in a distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, my first point of this morning as we read this passage is that Abraham is a hero of the faith because he was fully obedient. Abraham shows his heroics that we can not just admire, but then adopt and become ourselves because he was fully obedient. Now, if we talk about Abraham, Father Abraham, in the songs, like if any story we mention, the most memorable one is this one, right? Now, we can't get around it. It's uncomfortable. There are a lot of critics to this passage who are in scholarly circles outside of the Christian faith who say, this is the kind of psychotic God that you're following. There's a lot of criticism. It's a little bit uncomfortable, but we just have to name it as it is and realize what's happening here. God is telling one of his disciples to sacrifice his own child. Some of us, maybe many of us, grew up in the church, and we read the story plenty of times. We sang the songs about him. We had the children's Bible. And so if that's you, and it's easy to just remember and repeat a biblical story and just, okay, I already know the details, and move on. Let's pause for a moment and let the gravity and the weight of the request sink in. Abraham, sacrifice your son. We're able to see that there was a good ending. We saw from verse 1, it said God was testing Abraham. As the readers, we have this separation where we're able to see what's going on and even that God never intended for him to even lay a finger on the boy and that God would in the end reveal something of himself through this experience, which we'll talk about at the end. But Abraham saw none of that. All he received was this unthinkable command. Let's read this, let's just read it from the top again. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." And you'll notice, like, by the way, this passage is really, really beautifully written. And so we're going to talk a lot about, like, what's in there and what's not and some details. And one of them is the way that Isaac is every time. Your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac. It's the same thing in verse 12. Your son, your only son, Isaac. Verse 16, your son, your only son. He is constantly referred to your son, your only son. And on one end, and again, we'll talk about it later, when you hear your only son, it should ping, like that sounds familiar. But the other reason is because he is not just a boy. it makes me actually super uncomfortable. Like, I don't need to convince any of us that the request was weighty and crazy enough to give up your boy, the child whom you love. But if, again, it makes me feel awkward. If we can make it any heavier than is possible, it comes from your son, your only son, because Isaac was not just his child. He was the child of promise. He was the child that all of Abraham's hope and trust and dreams that God had promised him laid in. It was in this boy. So it's not just go sacrifice Isaac. It's no, your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, the one that you waited for, the one that God promised you, and then he was born miraculously. So to say the level of difficulty, of anguish, of anxiety, like, is a gross understatement what Abraham must have gone through. Grossly, understatement to say that he was anxious. Because in Isaac lay his own child, and then the one that he never believed he would get, and the one that God said, I'm going to give you a son, and you're going to, he says in Genesis 15, look up at the stars, can you count them? That's how many descendants you're going to have. And it's through Isaac. And so he's, what kind of turmoil this man is experiencing? He's not a superhero that is able to drink a flower and be more immune to emotions. He's human. And yet, as I talk about the beauty of this passage, all we see that's written is compliance and obedience. Let's read this. He gets the command. God's tested Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. And the verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants, his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he sets out to the place God told him. So God drops this huge atomic bomb. And the only details we get is Abraham talking, three words, that are the natural response of a servant to a master. His name is called, he says, here I am. That's humble servitude response. So he shows us a bit of his character there. And then he says, sacrifice his son. And this is the next verse. Early the morning, next morning he wakes up and he goes. He obeys. There's nothing about rebuttal, nothing about him tossing and turning in bed, nothing about him fighting with God and saying, what do you mean, or demanding an explanation. He wakes up, saddles his donkey, and goes. It's crazy. And let's continue. Verse 6, and we're going to skip to 9. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. He carried the fire and the knife. We skip to 9. When he reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Abraham goes methodically to the T, step by step, methodically complying and obeying God's unthinkable request. And minus a short conversation with his servants and a tinier conversation with his son Isaac, he speaks twice saying, here I am. And he obeys. I know that in scholarship, the criticisms say, well, okay, either this whole Christianity thing is false, but let's say it's real. Well, it's just a bunch of deranged people. But man, there's like a spiritual giant in this page. His example is amazing. It's like we can't fully explain it. But at the bottom of it all, what I think was, I mean, there's two things, but firstly, one of the things that I think that enables Abraham to do this is because he understands so deeply within his bones. It's got to be deep, right? Like deeply within his bones that to obey God is always what is best for his people. Whether we understand it, whether we agree, whether it makes us feel like we're suffering, it doesn't matter. From the ends of the spectrum, he believes deep within himself that it's God. So, and I believe that God loves his children, and I believe that his ways are higher than my ways. And therefore, even if it's so, like, the opposite of what I want, It's the best choice. He puts his emotional desires, material desires, any desire aside in order to be obedient. We can learn from this. What are our material wants and our hopes and dreams? And whether we're allowed to say, if that conflicts with God's command, this is the best way. There's a man named Samuel Truett Cathy, S. Truett Cathy. Does anybody recognize that name? If you're from Atlanta, you should probably know who that person is. He is the founder of Chick-fil-A. What a godly man, right? Chick-fil-A, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Anyway, so he is the founder of Chick-fil-A. He actually passed a few years ago, and so now his son and his family are kind of running the show and running the business, but he's the one who started it. And Chick-fil-A has just blown up in their success, right, especially in the South, but now, you know, we're seeing like a bunch of them opening up here and all around the country. It's said that Chick-fil-A makes 4 times the revenue of its competitors. 4 times. That's pretty crazy. Somewhere, you know, I didn't know how much to trust these numbers that I found. But somewhere in the estimate of over $5 billion for their company, and, you know, when there's grand openings, like some of you probably were in the line at the new Dedham one, you stand outside for, like, days camping out just to get free Chick-fil-A, and you and I, we're part of the $5 billion of revenue, right? Like, we go there, we can't wait to get there, it's far, but it doesn't matter, we set up our sauces in a line, you know what I'm saying? Like, mine, everyone has their own combo, right? I am Chick-fil-A, Polynesian, honey mustard, and the new sweet sriracha. You feel me? You like my combo? You can take it. It's free. And we love it. They have a huge following. So apart from their delicious, juicy chicken, and their ice cream, by the way, if you haven't had their ice cream, you have to have their ice cream. One thing that's really unique about them, that I'm sure you know, is that they're closed on Sundays. That's just something that makes Chick-fil-A stand out. They're different. They're closed on Sundays, and sometimes you forget, and you show up, and you're like, dang it, I should have known. You can't go after church. They're always closed. So it turns out Truett Cathy, when he was a young man, he actually worked in restaurants for most of his life, especially through his teenage and adulthood, and then obviously in becoming a business owner of restaurants. And he worked in a lot of restaurants that were open 7 days a week, as most of them are, and some even that were open 24/7. And so he realized that this was a huge strain on whether himself or the other employees, their ability to worship on Sundays and their ability to rest. And so he promised, well, himself, and made this commitment that if he were to ever open up a restaurant, that he would close on Sundays no matter what. That way, every one of his employees, every person in upper management, he himself, everyone, top to bottom in his company, would rest on Sundays and would worship on Sundays if they were a religious person. Now, the reason why that is unique and that we can say, oh yeah, but there's all those other restaurants that do the same, we don't say that, is because in the restaurant industry, I mean, in almost all industry, it's dumb, but in the restaurant industry, that is just purely business idiocy. It's business sabotage. It is taking out a gun and shooting yourself in the foot. I'm just going to be blunt. It's stupid. You don't close restaurants, period, if you want to make good money, which is hard to come by in restaurant industry, and you certainly don't close on a weekend. This is an old number too. I couldn't find one in this past year, but the most recent number that I could find in 2012 was that because Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays, they lose approximately $48 million a year. They're foregoing millions of dollars every year. I don't know how long Chick-fil-A is open and what that total sum looks like, but I mean, you do the math. Millions and millions of dollars in order to keep the command that God gave us to keep the Sabbath holy, in order to keep everyone's ability to obey God's word, to worship, and to rest. This man chooses to forego worldly riches. I think he sees a little bit of what Abraham saw, that obeying God's word is always the best, even if that means foregoing riches. Now, you should probably be thinking at this point, Pastor Danny, Are you tired? Did you have sermon preparation time? Because you just talked about a man sacrificing his son, and now you're talking about chicken sandwiches. What kind of illustration is that? I know. I thought about it. Let me tell you my sermon preparation process. I was in my office, and I was thinking about Abraham, and he's going to sacrifice his child. He obeys. And then I was thinking about what is a person we can relate to. And then I thought missionaries and martyrs. So I started typing. One of my heroes of the faith is Jim Elliot. He's a famous man. His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, she actually has lived in the North Shore for many, many years now. And he loved God's word so much, and he loved preaching God's word so much, and he so desperately wanted everyone in this world to also know God's word that he went on missions and then was killed brutally by the people who he went to preach to, who he loved. And I thought, heroism. I'm going to talk about Jim Elliot. And not that that's not true, and not that I could have easily done that, and you know, you'll probably hear me talk about Jim Elliot in the future. But I thought about it, and most of us in this circle, we are blessed, and I'm not being sarcastic, like, thank God that we are privileged. We are all probably recipients of higher education, and you're going to be paid a lot more than the average person in this world. And maybe some of us will, but most of us will not end up in jungles where you're threatened to die. Most of us are not going to end up in the Middle East or in Muslim countries where Christianity is, you know, you're putting yourself out on the line to be a missionary there. Most of us are not going to be in the shoes of Jim Elliot. So while his story is very inspirational, it's not necessarily relatable, right? But a lot of us are going to be at a place where we need to choose to either be obedient to God or to be richer. A lot of us in the circle, I'm not embarrassed by it, but I know a lot of outside people will be, oh, you privileged bunch of people. No, we are. Let's just say it. We're privileged. And that is a thank you, Lord, moment. We are going to have many points in our lives where there is a crossroads, and we're going to have to choose whether we be obedient to God's desires or whether we become more successful, where we take the right steps on our career path, whether we set ourselves up for success, whether our resume gets stronger and better, whether we climb up the ranks in our companies where hopefully there's a C in front of our title one day and where we make lots of money, where we can buy a property, our home, and cars and drive nice ones, where all of our loans are taken care of, and our debt is erased. None of these are a bad thing. And we'll rejoice in a lot of you who will achieve this amount or this success. None of it's bad. Don't be guilty about it. But is God's word ever going to go against it? I think at some points it will, in different ways for all of us. And we're going to have to choose. Are we going to choose God's obedience being the best thing for us? Or are we going to choose, fill in the blank, worldly success? Abraham, if I can somehow go back to all the way on the other end of the spectrum, his deepest desire was to have a son. His son was promised. He was 100 years old when he had his son. He waited a very long time. Then the son was born to him in his old age as a miracle child, the firstborn to his wife, the one to carry on his lineage, the one expected to fulfill the promise of every blessing. God tells him, Abraham, give him up. And we can imagine his heartbreaking, his dreams shattered, his desires just aching, he's just like turmoil. There could not have possibly been a harder test, but nothing gets in the way or hinders his obedience. He wakes up the next morning, he saddles his donkey, and he goes. Abraham, to me, I hope to you, is a hero of the faith because he was fully, fully obedient. And secondly, Abraham is a hero of the faith, someone that we could admire and then become like ourselves because he was also wholly trusting. So Abraham was able to be 100% obedient because he believed that God's ways are always the best. He feared God. He had a love of God. He knew it was the better road. But the other reason why he was able to obey fully was because he was wholly trusting. We see in this passage multiple times that he did not doubt. And again, as I mentioned, the only times he talks are either in the servitude response of here I am, or two times that show how much he trusted. So let's recap, right? Abraham, in Genesis 15, God tells him to look up at the skies, our sky, and count the stars. That's your offspring. Then a few chapters later in Genesis 21, after being barren her whole life, Sarah gives birth when Abraham was 100 years old. God brings life out of a dead womb, and so Abraham surely believes that God can bring dead from bring the dead to life again. He trusted him the whole process. And so that's what we see. It's subtle, but it's actually there. Let's look at verse 5. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." He trusts somehow that both of them are going to return. Again, let's think about this artistry in the writing here. It's so intentional, and there's barely any chatter or excess detail that we need to know. He just says, "We will come back." That's the first time he talks. The second time he talks, when Isaac asks, where's the offering? And in verse 8, Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." I don't know. Some of us can read this as like, you know, quiet, you know, like, I got it. Like, you'll know when you're older. Like, kind of like a brush-off response of the father, but don't read it that way. Maybe it's a little confusing in English, but in the original language, it's clear that he's being genuine. He doesn't know, but he trusts. God's going to provide the lamb somehow, and he's confident in it. And the writer of Hebrews picks this up. And so, don't take my word for it, right? The best way that we have confidence in Scripture is when the Scripture talks about the Scripture. And so the writer of Hebrews picks this up. So we can learn from the writer of Hebrews, and that's how we can also interpret. He says, in the Hall of Fame faith, chapter 11 of Hebrews, famous chapter that's just the Hall of Fame of the faith, right? But, and Abraham's included, of course. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his, again, one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So Abraham trusted God so much that he knew that it would still go according to plan. He didn't know how. Maybe it meant that he was actually going to kill Isaac, and then God would somehow miraculously bring him back to life. Maybe some lamb would be provided and it ended up being, he didn't know, like, but God's choice was to stop him as soon as he did this, and it happened. But Abraham trusted. He had zero understanding of the situation, but he had 100% confidence in the outcome. And that's definitely something we can learn, right? Some of us, when we don't have enough percentage of understanding, we want to refuse the potential outcome. But Abraham didn't need to know, because I trust you. You can do it. Last Sunday on Easter, I told you guys, it's my favorite day of the year. I had a blast. There's so many good things. One of the other things that I really enjoyed about Easter is that we had a special visitor come. Her name is Abby. This is my baby niece. And just for the record, because some of you I heard were confused because of this, she's not ours, okay? The people who don't really know Unji and I well, like, did Unji just wear really loose clothing for 9 months? She's not ours. Like, I have an older sister, and that's her baby, and Unji's not pregnant, no matter how many times she wants to joke with you, so don't worry. This is my niece, and they don't live that very far, like a half hour from us, but you know, just because of busyness of life and stuff, we don't see each other super often. I probably drive over there about once a month. And my sister had this really good idea that, it's not like rocket science. One, that we would FaceTime a lot. But two, when we're not able to FaceTime, she texts Unji and I, and she says, "Hey, can you guys film a video of yourself just saying, 'Hi, Abby, like, we love you.'" And because she wants as much repetition of seeing our faces and hearing our voices so that when we are in person, that there's no, like, stranger danger, right? And it seems to actually be working. So I only go about once a month, And apparently other people who come over and play with her, if she feels a stranger danger and she starts crying and wailing, but she hasn't done that a single time with me. Every time I go and she's like, and we play and we have a good time and then I go home. And so maybe, I don't know, you guys should use this strategy too with your family members. If you've ever been with a baby who feels stranger danger or doesn't trust the person, it's all hell breaks loose, right? Like screaming and like crawling away and tears and the snot, and it's just like, and you like ear-piercing wailing. It's just chaos. And I think that's illustrative of how without trust, we don't hopefully scream and wail and cry. Actually, some of us do. But for the most part, in adulthood, we do it differently. But when trust breaks down, things start to break down, right? We all function and thrive and are sustained on systems and environments of trust. So imagine this. What if you could not, and some of you unfortunately feel this way, could not trust your doctors? You go in, there's something serious, and you just don't trust them. You know that they're just out for money. This is something very real for us. What if we didn't trust our justice system? You know, there are a lot of countries around the world where not trusting police officers because they're corrupt is old news. And we're experiencing that for real. Judges, lawyers, the military. What about like the miniature daily things that we take for granted but actually are a big deal, like on your commute to work, the people driving next to you, trusting and assuming that they're not texting or they're not drunk, or the pilots that fly your planes or the T operator. What about other like things that we never think about anymore? I remember when we first got 56K internet and my parents first got their credit card and how nerve-wracking it was to put in a credit card online. Like, you didn't do that, right? That was, you sent in a check to eBay. But now we don't even think twice because we trust that websites are secure enough to protect our credit card numbers. We need trust. Because systems and life and chaos, kind of like a crying baby, ensues when we do not trust. And the funny thing is, let's use Abby as an example. She doesn't really need that much to build trust with me. I mean, she should trust me. I'm her uncle. I love her. But she doesn't know that yet. All she knows is I'm the bald guy on the screen that goes, "Hi, Abby. Like, can you see me?" Like that. And then she's like, "Oh, okay. I trust him." And we kind of do the same thing. We don't really need much track record and evidence and history to trust. We trust politicians. A lot of us, we don't even care to vote. They'll do the right thing. I don't really know about the issues. I haven't studied upon them. So, hopefully it goes well. We trust our Uber drivers. We don't know. Click, this driver's going to come. Oh, they're probably good. They know how to parallel park, or they signal before turning. We trust random Craigslist people. Like, "Hey, you want to buy a MacBook for 70% off?" We're like, "Yeah, I do." You know, we just trust them too. We just trust. We trust a lot of people, and not much is required. It's funny to me how important systems of trust are in the health and the welfare of our lives, how little is required for us to trust countless number of things, and yet how hard it is to trust God when he has a huge track record. We trust strangers. Our app tells us to get into this car, and this person will most likely keep us safe. We trust that our healthcare professionals do remember who we are, and that they did study in med school, and they do know the best prescription, and they're not just bought out by pharmaceutical industries. We trust people. We trust systems and things that have almost no relationship or no proof, no history, no record for us to trust them at all. And yet we have the Heavenly Father who has literally thousands of years of evidence, generations of people, a multitude of miracles, a conversion story, I assume, for most of us, a testimony and multiple testimonies, a baptism and dedication moment. We have lists and lists and lists of history, of proof, of relationship, and track record of 100% proven trustworthiness, and sometimes it's still hard. We believe that God is the one who formed us in our mother's womb, who knows us by name, who knew us before our parents even knew each other, who is above time, who's given us his word so we can know him, but it's hard to trust him for some reason. This morning, I talk about Abraham as a hero because he was wholly trusting, and man, is that something that we can learn from. Man, is that something that we can embody, and man, what kind of testimony and heroics would we embody when the world comes crumbling down and your younger siblings see that in you, where your small group sees that in you, when your coworkers see there's something different about you, when your family sees that about you, even your parents learning from you, everyone around you seeing the witness of somebody who is so heroic in the way that they trust without limit. He never doubted. He never wavered. He just took God in his word and he went. The world will say that's psychotic. I say that's heroic. But it doesn't come out of thin air. He trusted God unwaveringly because God proved himself. It wasn't, again, these are just normal real life people. He didn't like eat the flour that was crushed up of spiritual maturity. No, he had relationship. God said, you're old, your wife can't have children, but watch. And then as a 100-year-old man, he has a son. So he had relationship. And God's track record was 100% perfect. And so he trusted because God's track record and his love was absolutely clear. Don't you guys have many testimonies of how good God is to you? Don't we have many testimonies and stories of his goodness, that he has never, ever, ever once failed you? That he never once went back on his word? That he never once failed on his word? We have that testimony. We have many. So let's trust. So are there things in your life today that makes it hard to obey, or things in your life where you lack trust and it's hard to trust him? It's a part of our life and we're growing in it. That's why we need people like this that we can look to and admire and then emulate. And as I said in the introduction for the series, but I really, 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 because I know how much trust and obedience gets to our core. I know because it's my life too. I'm not just speaking as if I've got my whole act together. I know how much it hits us. And I'm desperately praying today, even if it's a miniature, microscopic step forward, please don't leave this auditorium like a moviegoer. We paid our ticket, we sat in a chair, we looked up onto a screen, we were entertained, and then we go home. Please, let's take action. Whether it's like this big, I don't care. Whether it's prayer, whether it's sharing with somebody, whether it's like going home and reading this passage again, whatever it takes. I'm going to talk about some application here. Let's not leave like a moviegoer that admires the heroes of the Black Panther and just leaves. Let's leave encouraged, inspired, and then challenged to grow into that likeness. So is there something that God is asking you to do today that you're having trouble obeying? Remind yourself of this if you're in that camp. The joys of following the Word of God. There will be no greater joy, no greater pleasure, no greater delight than his desires for you because they're the best for you. When you struggle to obey, preach to your heart and soul. Remind yourself God's ways are greater than mine. Is there something going on in your life right now that makes it hard for you to trust him? Some of us are minor and some of us, yeah, I know a lot of your stories. It's like Abraham or it's close. It's like gut-wrenching to be able to trust him. Remind yourself of all the times he's shown himself mighty and strong and loving. Just like Abraham, you have a relationship with God where his track record is perfect. When you struggle to trust, preach to your heart and soul. Remind yourself, God has always been good to me. And I can trust him because he will be forever good to me. Abraham is our father, our mentor, our hero. He shows a spiritual heroism in his being fully obedient and wholly trusting, and we are able to be just like him. We're never going to fly, so stop having daydreams about that. You're not going to shoot laser beams out of your eyes, but you can also be said or it could be said of you, that person is wholly, wholly trusting. That person obeys God's word. This is a real life man that we can be encouraged and challenged by, and then you and I can be real life women and men just like that, because we have a God who is perfectly loving. In this story, the test was for Abraham to give up his son, his only son whom he loved. But we found, we knew right from the get-go in reading the story that God was never going to let him do that. He never intended him to do that. He didn't want him to do that. Instead, he does it himself. I hope that every time you hear and read that passage and you see your son, your only son, all these alarm bells start going off in your mind, in your heart. Because God stops Abraham from doing that, and instead he replaces it, and he does it himself. On the first Good Friday and Easter, we celebrated that this past weekend, that God gives his son, his only son, whom he loves, as a sacrificial lamb. In our passage, after he passes the test, the angel says this to Abraham. He says, "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." The angel says, "Now I know you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And what I want to do as an additional point of application, maybe you can put it on a sticky note on your computer or in your cubicle or in your car dashboard. It doesn't matter. But I want us to take that prayer for ourselves. When you have difficulty obeying and trouble trusting, let's take that prayer from the angel and say it this way. "Now, God, I know you love me, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." When you are in just a rut or in a pit where it seems impossible that you could ever get through this situation, ever trust God, or ever obey, it's too scary, it's too great of a leap of faith, you don't have the strength to do it, I want to encourage you to take this prayer as your own. "Now, God, I can obey and trust you because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And let the Easter realities of the resurrection come alive to you, not just once every year, but every single day of your life. He is risen. He resurrected from the grave. And now you and I can look death in the face and say, "I have no fear." And if we can look death in the face and not fear, what else could we possibly fear? Your son, your only son. When you struggle to obey and trust, look to Jesus, look to the cross. Remember what Good Friday was about. Remember what the Resurrection Sunday was about. And know that God, remember Abraham knew that the lamb would be provided? We see it differently. We definitely see that a lamb was provided. Friends, let us admire and grow into the likeness of our spiritual father and hero Abraham, who is fully obedient and wholly trusting, because he, alongside of us, serve a God who is perfectly loving. Let's bow our heads and let's just sit before the Lord. And some of us will be able to sit in the peace that comes with trust. Because even when there's turmoil, if you get to a place where you're trusting, even in the midst of it, we're able to somehow, by the grace of God, get to a place where we're able to be silent, and it brings us peace as we sit still humbly before the Lord God, saying, "Here I am," just the way that Abraham did. And others of us in this room right now, in this period of silence, will sit in turmoil. We'll sit, maybe not physically, but emotionally squirming in our seats. For all of us, regardless of who you are, let's just be silent before God. And when you're ready and when you need, I want you to pray this prayer. "God, I know that I can obey and trust because you have not withheld your son, your only son." God, we thank you for this story. We thank you for Father Abraham. We thank you for this testimony and witness of spiritual heroics, of a biblical figure who was flesh and blood, who walked around this earth just a long time ago, but who we can learn from, be challenged by, and then who we can grow into. And while we admire and while we seek to model and emulate, we do not praise, because we know that even Abraham's heroics are not from within himself, but because of you. And so in our desire, O Lord, to be growing in our obedience and our trust, we thank you for Abraham, and then we praise you for Jesus. We praise you for the cross. We praise you for your sacrifice. We praise you that you overcame the grave. You pushed that stone away like it was a pebble, and you came victorious. And if we believe that deep within our bones, we know that there is no trial that can get in our way in which we cannot just simply look to the cross and say, I know I can trust you. Father, there are some of us in this room who are really far from that. We pray for your mercy and the ministry of your Holy Spirit to not just beckon them to come, but who will carry them closer. That your grace would just pick them up off their feet, and that you would do the walking as you just ask them to trust and to obey. And Father, I want to pray for this Sunday and for the following five. I pray that Cornerstone Church, that every person, young and old, veteran and newcomer, that we would all start to look more and more like these heroes who just give us glimpses of what it looks like to look like Jesus. I want to pray for our workplaces to be different, for our homes to be different, our relationships to be different, even our interaction with strangers on the street to be different, because we are models of a Jesus-like integrity, love, character, goodness. We don't want to just walk out here and be entertained. We want to be changed. And we know that that is going to be through our commitment, but also through your mercy and your ministry through us. So just like Abraham at this moment, Lord, we humble ourselves before you as you are our master and we are your servants, your children. We say, here am I. Do your will in and through me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.